It was fun. So that second song we sang this morning, it says, I will rise. Do you believe you're going to rise someday? Isn't that a wonderful thought? And it says there will be no more pain. As I get older, I look forward to that every day. And my heart really goes out to Ellen. If you have ever had a kidney stone, which I have, it is so painful. So if you could just remember to keep Ellen up in prayer, because as it sits there in the kidney, it's not real bad, but if it moves, it is horrible. So please be praying for Ellen this morning and this week. So today, for you, those that are not normally with us, and as John would always do, I welcome those who are watching this morning and can't be here. We have been walking through the book of Mark. And where we are right now, we are in Mark chapter 12. And even though there's still three or four more chapters to go, we are in the last week or two of Jesus' life. And so Jesus is ministering. He is being followed around by his disciples and many others. And if you recall from John's message a couple weeks ago, he was confronted by the Pharisees. And before that, we saw in chapter 11, he was being confronted by the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. And they were all confronting Jesus, trying to trap him in various things. And today, we continue that journey, and he goes from the Pharisees to a group called the Sadducees. So all of you that have been to Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard that Sadducee is sad you see. So it's interesting, when I was typing up my notes yesterday, I cheat sometimes because I'm a lousy typer, and I can dictate into the computer, and every time I said Sadducee, it said S-A-D-Y-O-U-S-E-E. Even the computer knew they were sad. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we'll be starting at verse 18. So as I was given this portion of scripture, I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have in here for us? What do you have in here for me? And I believe what I'll be sharing with you this morning is what I felt the Lord was showing me. So let's read Mark chapter 12, verse 18, and I'm reading from the New King James. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered them and said, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know that your word is living and active, and we know, Lord, that every jot and tittle in your word is for us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, that you would reveal yourself and that you would draw us closer to you. And that, Lord, we might see more of you today. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. So, if you look on the surface here, you have these Sadducees, and it would appear they're somewhat sincere because they're actually going back to the Old Testament scripture. They're quoting, not exactly, but they're quoting based on Deuteronomy chapter 25. Back in that day, if you think of the children of Israel, they were given the land as an inheritance, and it was so important to maintain the lineage in a family. So if a brother died and he had a brother, this is very uncommon to our culture today, of course, that the wife would then marry a younger brother so that could provide seed for the older brother, so that the heritage would continue on for generations. So that was what Moses put in the law, and so they are quoting that back to Jesus. So it would appear they are sincere. However, we know, based on Jesus' answer and also based on the leading verse, they don't believe in the resurrection for one, right? So we know they are trying to trap Jesus. And also they are trying to expose that the resurrection can't really make sense, and also to discredit Jesus amongst his followers because he has told them about the coming resurrection. And so that is really what these Sadducees are attempting to do. It's important to remember that in this encounter with the Sadducees, as with the encounter with the Pharisees when John was talking a couple of weeks ago, that he's not just talking to them. He is there confronting him, but there is a crowd around them that consists of disciples and followers of Christ. It's really important to remember as we go on. And it's interesting, if you look down, and I'm going to spend a lot more time later, when he answers them, he says, "You're mistaken," and they didn't really say anything about being mistaken, but or say she's going to be married to the first one or the second one or the third one. They didn't really proclaim any one of those, but yet he says they're mistaken. Why does he do that? We'll come back to that. So as Jesus always does, if you read in Scripture, he answers the questions of the heart before he answers the questions that come out of the mouth. Interesting. So we're going to look at this in some more detail, but before we do, and this is where I really felt the Lord was leading me, would you turn with me now back to Matthew chapter 16? And we're going to be starting in verse 5. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. Now, we read a similar account of this in the book of Mark some weeks back, but we're going to look what it says in Matthew because it specifically calls out the Sadducees. Let's look. It says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And I bring this up because I think it's so important. When we look at a scripture like these Sadducees, it's really easy to say, man, those guys were off. They were screwed up. And But me, I'm okay. But Jesus is saying very clearly, beware of the leaven of these Sadducees. So we're going to spend most of our time today trying to understand what is this leaven of the Sadducees. And I was thinking about this, and here we are, the last few days of Jesus' life on earth, and here you have these Sadducees coming to trap Jesus. But in reality, just the opposite is happening. They're trying to expose him, but in truth, he is exposing them. And not only that, I really believe God in his sovereignty brought this about so that Jesus could use this as a teaching opportunity for his followers. A very important teaching opportunity, as it's right toward the end of his life. And we're going to look at that today. And so I want to think about a couple of words that says, beware, beware. And I was thinking, how do I give an analogy of beware? Many of you guys have seen beware signs, right? You're driving, beware of the narrow road. Or have you ever driven in the mountains out in Colorado? And it says, beware of falling rock or beware of getting too close to the side. One of my favorite beware signs is at my daughter Rebecca's. Rebecca has this big German shepherd. And it says, beware of the dog. But it also says, my dog can make it to the fence in 0.6 seconds. Can you? He's getting really old. I don't even think he can hear anymore. But he looks intimidating enough that you want to beware. And the reason we're commanded to beware is because something very bad can happen if you do not beware. The other thing in that portion of Scripture is the word leaven. You may recall we talked about leaven. Leaven is something very small, but if you get just a little bit in, it impacts the whole loaf of bread. So what he's saying is, you don't have to be exactly like a Sadducee. It only takes a little bit to impact the entire loaf. And so when we're looking at this morning, I would ask you to put on the glasses of beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. So I did a little research. I said, who were these Sadducees? I started looking at what some of the historians said, guys like Josephus and some others, and this is what I found. I thought they were a lot like the Pharisees, but if you look in Acts chapter 23, Paul actually points out how different the Sadducees and the Pharisees are. They had some commonalities, but their doctrine was significantly different. They were a party of high priests and chief priests and elders. They were very politically minded and to some degree had some influence in politics. The way Jerusalem was run at that time, Roman was in control, but there was also Jewish influence. And so the Sadducees had influence in politics, so it was very important to them. And that's one of the reasons they wanted to discredit Christ, because they felt he was going to disrupt their political position. Most of them were wealthy, influential, with the rich. From a doctrine perspective, they held very closely to the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, and discounted much of the rest of the Old Testament scripture. And you can see in many of the things that they held, they were focused on this life. And after that, I read that, and I said, okay, what does the scripture say about the Sadducees? So I looked at every specific incident where Sadducees are mentioned in the New Testament, and here's what I found. In many cases, the Sadducees were grouped with the Pharisees, okay? But in every case except one, which just talks about someone being a member of the Sadducees, when it talks about the Sadducees, it specifically says that they denied the resurrection. So the number one trait about the Sadducees was they denied the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 23, it also says they denied angels and spirits. And this is a very important point as we go forward. And I will remind you once again to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. So let's turn back to our passage back in Mark chapter 12. And you can see the Sadducees were not really concerned at all about whose wife this woman was going to be in heaven. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. All they were trying to do is to trap Christ. Can you imagine trying to pull one over on, over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? They were stupid enough to do that. The Pharisees tried it. They tried to trick him with questions. But Jesus is very gracious. He's very merciful. I mentioned to you that they held strongly to the Pentateuch. They held to the Old Testament law and not so much the rest of the scriptures. And so if you look down in verse 26, he graciously answers them according to the portion of the Old Testament that they held to. And when he said, "But concerning the dead, they rise, you have you not read in the book of Moses," which is the Pentateuch, "in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" So he tells them they are mistaken even by the portion of the Old Testament law that they espouse to adhere to. But I believe Jesus wanted to go way beyond that, because he didn't say, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Old Testament law or the Pentateuch?" He says, "The scriptures." They rejected much of the scriptures. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in some detail. And then in verse 25, which I went over, he answers, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." If you came this morning hoping that I would give some detailed explanation of what we'll be like in heaven, I am going to greatly disappoint you. I don't know. What we hear from this scripture, Jesus does answer their direct question, but it's interesting. That's not the first thing he answers. But he does say, "You guys are greatly mistaken. We're not going to marry in heaven. We're not going to have aging bodies in heaven. We're going to be like angels. We will not be exactly like angels, but there will be some similarities to us like angels." And he doesn't spend a lot more time on it than that. Now, I am sure there have been sermons preached on Mark chapter 12, verse 25. I'll leave that to someone like Mark. But I'm not going to do that this morning, because I really want to focus on what I believe God is saying to us. And you can see Jesus points out there in verses 26 about the rising from the dead, the resurrection. And so the resurrection is such a critical part of the gospel. And I want to look at some verses this morning and in regard to the resurrection. So in Mark, you that have been here through our discussion of Mark, there were three times in the book of Mark, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, and in chapter 10, where Jesus tells his disciples that, "I'm going to suffer, die, and rise again." He says it three specific times. And you would think, why does he repeat himself? Do you think there's a chance they might not get it? And we can say, "Oh, we understand the resurrection." So why are we spending so much time? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. Starting at verse 9. I was given a nugget by Scott a few weeks ago for Wednesday night, and the passage was Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And in looking at it, I went to some of the earlier verses, because you would think the disciples, after being told three times, they would get the resurrection. Jesus told them. And then he died, and so this occurs after the resurrection. So in verse 9, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." These are the disciples. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So here are the disciples that had walked with him. He had told them three times. And when they were told he rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. Twice they didn't believe it. And Jesus had to rebuke them because they didn't believe it. And I really believe the message that God is conveying is how critical the resurrection is. And we can intellectually understand the resurrection, but what are the implications of the resurrection? The implications of the resurrection is we serve a living God. Unlike any other religion on earth, we serve a living God. Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, others are dead. The God we serve is a living God. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with a friend of mine and sharing Christ with someone that we had known for a long time. And it was after reading these verses, and God had really convicted my heart. And as I was sharing, I was thinking about that and praying about that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more later. But in sharing the gospel, and he was listening, but he came back and said, "I really am having a tough time forgiving people that had really hurt me." And I was able to share, based on these verses, not only Christ for eternal salvation, and this is hard to share to an unbeliever to understand. I said, "I can't tell you exactly how this works, but I know God is living, and when he's living inside of you, he can help you forgive." That only comes from a living God. It doesn't come from trying to be better. It's a living God. Unless Christ is alive in you, you can't forgive. You can't do some of those things. He's a living God. A couple more verses on why the resurrection is so critical. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love these verses. Starting at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, as the Sadducees were proclaiming, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The Christ we serve is risen and alive. And I was thinking about this. Am I living my life daily serving a living God? And there's a big difference between a living God versus trying to appease a historical God. And that's what many religions are today, is trying to appease a historical God. And again, I remind us, we too can fall into that trap of the leaven of the Sadducees. So, other verses on the resurrection, and there's many. There's power in the resurrection in Philippians 3:10. We have a living hope through the resurrection, 1 Peter 1:3. So, I want to go on. There's some more things I want to talk about. If you look further down in Mark chapter 12, down at verse 24, when he says, "Are you therefore not mistaken?" Now, what did he didn't say they were mistaken about who they thought she would marry. He was really answering the question of their heart. And the question of their heart was the accusation that there is no resurrection. It says, "Are you therefore not mistaken?" Two reasons. One, because you do not know the scriptures. And number two, you do not know the power of God. So these are two critical, and I want to take some time to look at each one of them. You do not know the scriptures. When Jesus said they did not know the scriptures, I thought, you know, there's a couple of different words, Greek words in the New Testament for know. One is know to observe or you have some understanding, and the other one is to have a deep, intimate knowledge. And I thought, I'm sure that word is a deep, intimate knowledge. It wasn't. It was just, they didn't even know. They didn't understand the scriptures. And Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, in his mercy, he takes them back to Exodus chapter 3 and explains that. But in addition, they didn't know the rest of the scriptures. And if you know the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament, there are a few verses that stick out. And I was looking at some of those. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says, "He shall swallow up death forever." In Isaiah 26, 19, "Your dead shall live." In Ezekiel 37, you know, the valley of dry bones, he took those dead dry bones and brought them to life. In Daniel, I found this a very interesting verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." You know what that verse says? Everyone's going on to everlasting. Everyone. Some everlasting life and some everlasting contempt and torment. We're all going on to everlasting life. And I really believe this admonishment was not just to the Sadducees. If you recall, those that have been in our Sunday school class, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking with them, and he admonished the disciples again, "You do not know the scriptures. All the things in the Old Testament that pointed to me, you did not recognize." And when they did, it so enlightened their hearts. And if the Sadducees would have known the scriptures, they would have known clearly of the coming Messiah that would be raised from the dead. And they would have known that Christ was him. And so I want to talk about, so how does that apply to us? How important is it for us to know the scriptures? And I'm talking not just about coming to Sunday school and reading scriptures. I'm not talking about reading through the Bible. I guarantee you all of those Sadducees had read through that Pentateuch, probably several times. But do we really know the scriptures? Again, going back to Sunday school class, I'm learning a lot of things that I missed and didn't know in the scriptures. And there is great safety in the scriptures. We are living in a day of great deception. And if you think you cannot be deceived, you are greatly mistaken. And much of the deception is not just coming from outside the church. We are warned, if you read in the epistles, there will be deception inside the church. And we need the safety of the scriptures. It is so important to know the scriptures. And I would encourage all of you to be spending time in the scriptures. It's way more important to know the scriptures which point to Christ than it is to know today's news. It's way more important to be familiar with God's word than it is to be familiar with what the latest things are that are happening around us. And I don't say that to chastise, I say that to encourage. And we need that. We need that. So encourage one another to be in the word. There's great safety there. Also, we're reminded, what does faith come by? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Being in the scriptures strengthens our faith. Does anybody need their faith strengthened? I do. I do. And so, not only is there safety, there's encouragement in the word. And Jesus was, I believe he was not only telling the Sadducees about the scriptures, he was reminding those following the importance of knowing the scriptures. That wasn't enough. He also said, not only do they know not the scriptures, but they know not the power of God. And I was thinking about how important is it to know the power of God. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. So on the 4th of July and around that time, we usually set off a few little firecrackers. Judge me if you will. And I get some of my grandsons and granddaughters out there, and sometimes I'll let them light. And believe me, I am very cheap. So the firework crackers that we have are the little bitty ones. And so they'll shoot off and they'll send them up there. Now my neighbors, they put off these great fireworks displays. I feel good about that. They pay for those and I don't. And so we set off these firecrackers. I would never give my grandchildren a piece of dynamite to let them play with that. How many of you ever played with a firecracker? Be honest. How many of you ever played with dynamite? That's good. And why not? Dynamite's powerful, right? It could blow your hand off. It would blow all kinds of things. So, and what we're talking about here, dynamite doesn't even compare to. But Jesus said to them, you know not the power of God. Every true believer will experience the power of God. Every true believer. How can you say that? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't say for some, it says for everyone who believes. And I don't know your salvation experience. I know when Christ saved me, something happened inside of me. There was a supernatural, powerful experience that happened inside of me. My desires changed. The things that I liked changed. I was able to do things I was not able to do on my own before. Something took place. It's a power. And how important is this power? You know, in the New Testament, this word dunamis is used 120 times. 120 times. And it is used for the word power, mighty works, miracles, and even the word virtue when it's talking about God, because power is part of God's character. And so it's throughout the New Testament. And as I was thinking about this, is there the power of Christ in our lives? There should be. Now, how does that power, Carol asked me the question, well, what does that power look like? Well, when we think of things like that, we think of miraculous healings. Can it look like that? Yes. Do those things happen? Yes. But it's not just that. It's the power to overcome. It's the power for God to work in us that which we know we cannot do. I was thinking about a situation. And I got a text last night. This is slightly off. I got a text last night. When I shared the gospel with my friend a couple weeks ago, I went away thinking, did I do it right? And the enemy says, you should have said this, you should have said this. And I walked away and I just prayed, and I had to fight off that from the enemy, because the minute I begin to think it's my influence and power that's going to change that person, I fall into a trap. I had to realize it was the power of God that was going to make a change, not me. I need to be faithful and obedient like you need to be faithful and obedient. But don't take the pressure that it's your power that's going to change anybody. It's God. So I sent him a text yesterday and asked him how things were going. I didn't specifically say, have you received Christ yet? I just said, how's things going? And he sent me this text back. He said, I've been praying every day. And it so encouraged my heart. Why? Because the power of God was working in him. The power of God. And so it just encouraged my heart. And how about in everyday life? I have a friend I had been talking to, and he was in a situation where he was being persecuted. And each day when he went into work, where this guy was persecuting him, he was praying, God, give me the strength and power not to react. Because I know him, he's a bit like me, and he has a tendency to react. None of you have that tendency, but I do, to react. And so he's praying each day not to react. And he goes on, and he doesn't react. And after a period of time, this guy finally starts to talk to him and befriend him. And then it opens up the opportunity to share. And a few weeks later after that, the guy comes back and says, I told my wife, the Lord is doing something in my life. And then he says, I have to ask God to forgive me. It's the power of God working in a life. And I say that to us, because we cannot walk out the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of a living God. And no day is more significant than today. And the other thing about the Sadducees, they did not believe in angels or spirits. If you look at our world today, and you look at the chaos, and you look at some of the crazy, ridiculous things that people are doing, You look at what's being taught in schools. You look at what we as a nation have gone from a Christian nation to an anti-Christian nation almost overnight. Almost overnight. If you don't think that that is a spiritual demonic influence, you're kidding yourself. If you just look at the people that are doing those things, you're not looking at the right thing. I'm not commending any of those people, but I am telling you there is a demonic influence and power that's manifesting itself in those things. And why do I say that? You and I can't fight that in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The other verses is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Even in our prayer life, I would encourage you to be praying against the things in the spiritual realm. I really would. And oftentimes, sadly, not sadly, but it's a good thing, we pray for sickness and other things. And that's good. We need to keep doing that. But there are spiritual battles, brothers and sisters, that we need to be praying about. And we need to be praying in the name of a powerful living God, a resurrected Christ. He's a resurrected Christ. I go back to the beginning. He is resurrected. And again, I go back. Jesus wanted to use this time with the Sadducees to teach his disciples, to teach his followers, and to remind you and me. Remind us. Do we need to be reminded? Don't we need to be reminded often? And we may think we're repeating ourselves. That's okay. I know I need to be reminded often. And then in verse 27, I don't want to miss this before I close. It says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, are greatly mistaken. Why is he the God of the living? Because he's a living God. And he is the God of the living. Abraham, Elijah, they're all living. And so will we be when we leave this earth. But he is the God of the living. So as I summarize, what was this leaven of the Sadducees that Jesus used this encounter to help us see, to be on guard for? They limited their view of God in the scriptures to what their mind and reasoning understood. They made God in the scriptures subject to them rather than making themselves subject to God in the scriptures. I have seen this so clearly in this Sunday school class, and what that is that's the worldview we form. Do we have a worldview where God and his scriptures are the ultimate authority? Or do we have a worldview where we are the ultimate authority? They refused to see the power of God and to experience the power of God beyond the natural. They did not have a proper view of God. They were earthly focused. Politics, riches, influence. In essence, they lacked faith in an almighty, all-powerful God that is able to raise the dead. And so when it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, do we see ourselves in any of those? I have some questions. Do we truly believe and know the power of the living God unto salvation, as it says in Romans 1:16? If not, today can be the day of salvation, because it says in that verse that that salvation is for everyone who believes. Are we trying to fit God into what our earthly minds see and observe, or are we trusting in him as the almighty, all-powerful God? Are we living daily as though we serve a living God, powerful God? Are we praying for things that if God doesn't do it, it won't happen? Are we looking to the God of the impossible? Is our view of God big enough? And lastly, we must reject the leaven of the Sadducees. We must reject that. And I just would remind you the things that the Lord has put on my heart of late, the spiritual battle we are in our country and in our daily lives. And without a living, all-powerful God, we don't stand a chance. With a living and all-powerful God, we are the victors. It says in God's word, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account and the importance of reminding us of this leaven of the Sadducees. And Lord, I know for my own self how easy it is to allow some of that into my life. And I pray, oh God, that your power would be working in each one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.